Well, good morning. It is good to see your smiling faces today. Are you excited to be here today? Amen. That got more amens than I thought we were going to get. Yeah, God's already done beautiful things this morning and is continuing to do beautiful things. Look at your neighbor, say, God's got something for you. Yes, come on. And we talk about it all the time, but we want to have soft hearts where those, like, right? It's planting season here in farm country, and hopefully we can get in more in the fields without more rain, but, you know, we're looking for that soft ground, right? Unless you're no-till, Alan, then you don't look for soft ground, then you look for a good planter. But in the traditional sense, we want soft hearts where that seed, man, I want my heart so soft before God that when I, like, if I just hear something in passing, that it plants in my, you know, like some the word of God, someone is saying a testimony or just sharing a verse, like I want it to plant it. God, plant your word in my heart. Let it take root. Let it grow in me. Let my faith grow. Let my faithfulness grow. Let the word of God just root in. Amen? So let's have soft hearts today. Well, we are moving on in Philippians chapter 2. Excuse me. But, there's a caveat. The caveat is, our verse for today starts with the word therefore. Just as last week, our verse started with the word therefore. And when it's therefore, we got to find out what it's there for. So I can't really just start with our verse because, you know, I'm going to have to say the whole spiel and then we're going to have to go back to the verse before it. So since we're kind of concluding this kind of this ancient hymn part that Paul was, I haven't talked about that a lot, but anyways, this section of Philippians chapter 2, which is a really powerful and important section, it's kind of the one thought that is carried through that whole section. So we're going to go back to the beginning of that section again. It's not real long, just two other slides plus our one today. Find out what the therefores are there for. Three other slides. I lied to you already. So this is the start of that section that we've been on for weeks and weeks. Philippians 2, starting at verse 5, says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Remember that when we talked about that? This whole thing is about being humble and obedient, walking in the humility of Jesus. So we're to have the same mindset. Think the same way that Jesus thought, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Remember, talked about leveraging, right? And how we're just, sometimes we just need to have hands off and walk in humility. So then it goes on to say, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made. Now, Paul is using Jesus as our example of what we are supposed to be doing, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. All right, this is the primer for our first therefore that we read last week. Therefore, because of that, because Jesus humbled himself and walked in obedience, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All right, now the next word that we're going to read is therefore. So it's going to harken back to these two sections that we've, you know, three slides, but two sections, kind of the beginning of the response of that. Since God exalted Jesus like that, and since the ones before that, since we're supposed to have that same mindset, we're supposed to think like Jesus thought. I was trying to come up with the word. I'm like, thought. Think like Jesus thought. Have the mindset that Jesus had. Therefore, Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, since all that other stuff is true, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to fulfill his good purposes. There could be months of preaching on this section. We did a month on half a verse. So yes, this is power-packed and loaded, and we may finish this today. So let's just chomp at this a little bit. Everyone got your good chompers in today? Okay. So Let's look at this first section here. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, as you have always obeyed, I don't know if you remember from when we were setting up this Philippians series, this is probably 10 to 12 years, probably about 12 years after Paul was originally there in Acts, whatever that was, where Lydia and the jailer and the girl that they cast the demon out of, we don't know what happened to her for sure, but if I got a demon cast out of me and found out that God is the true God, I think I would be part of the church, right? So most people assume that that girl was part of the church, but those are the three people that we know about in the city of Philippi because of Paul's mission trip. So they met them, Lydia was the dealer of purple cloth or whatever. She was the businesswoman that they met down at the place where they go to prayer. So this was a secular community with very little Jewish influence. And so that got started there, that work, when Paul went through there because he was spreading the gospel on his way to somewhere else. And now this is about 12 years later, and this is what Paul is writing to this church, not dealing with a whole bunch of errors, but yet there was some bickering, and in this section he's really kind of hitting that hard. He's saying, be like Jesus. Come on, guys, don't do that. Don't be petty. Don't be squawking. Tell your neighbor, don't be squawking. Right? Be like Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. Don't be... Yeah, we should have not given the kids something to go off with here, right? Husbands, do not tell your wife that later today. Yeah, that's one just for here. That's just for now. It's done after we leave here. As you've always obeyed. So about a decade later or so, he's saying, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Some thoughts on just this section of scripture here. I've got a couple points that just may not be, they're directly related to the scripture. It stirs these thoughts in my mind. And these are more general thoughts is what I'm trying to say. Number one, you're building a history with God. The stuff you do today matters for tomorrow. Now, that doesn't mean if you make a mistake today, tomorrow's shot. That's not what we're saying. Or just because you got today right that there's not going to be trouble tomorrow. That's not what we're saying at all. But we're building this richness, this wealth of our history in the secret place with God. We're building a history of obedience to God. And that's what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi. He's saying, you guys have always obeyed. Like, I look back, Paul is saying, I look back over these 10 or 12 years, and I've gotten reports all the time, and I know how you guys have walked with God. Do you guys know someone that's walked with God? And you just, nobody? No, a couple of you know, so okay. Okay, we need to find someone that if we can, like, and just put them as an example. And there's this richness of their obedience. And they're not doing it to show off. They're doing what they're supposed to. They're walking in righteousness. They're walking in holiness. They're doing the right things. They're obeying. They're hearing and sitting under. Remember that obedience, that hupakeo, that word? They're listening, hearing, and then sitting under that authority and saying, yes, I'll do that. They're walking in obedience. And Paul is saying, you guys have been walking in obedience. You're building a history. And when you think about maybe some of your best friends or people that you feel that you can be comfortable with or close to, often that's a result of you building a history with them. Yes? Like, you know them. Like, oh, yeah. There is the rare occasion where you just click and, like, you don't have to have a long history together. And especially in the kingdom of God, God does that all the time. But at the same time, we get to learn people. We learn their mannerisms. We learn their likes and dislikes. We learn their character. If you're not married yet and that is on the radar someday, you need to go out with other people and see the person that, like, they're just throwing this in today. This is just a freebie. This is not in the notes. We're not talking about this in Philippians, but about talking about learning people's character. I just thought I'd just kind of throw that out there. Learn how people act and interact with other people. Don't just go on dates. Just, like, find out about their character. Find out how they treat their mama. Amen. Right? Or and their daddy, yes. Find out if they cheat on their taxes, right? Just to find out what's inside of them. Not that you're looking to criticize, but you're just like, if you're just going on dates, you're not going to get to know, you're going to get to know how you feel about the person. You're not going to get to know the person. Find out how they are in other settings. I don't know why I'm bringing that up. The Holy Spirit, if that is just, I believe that's of God. If that was not for this moment, if everyone's like, weird, then that's still good advice. I still stand by the advice. Maybe someone just needed, you just needed to hear that today. We got married and everything changed. I didn't know they were like this. Because you, don't get me started. Yeah, we get kind of excited about this kind of stuff. We love at least 2-year anniversaries, right, Jesse and Libby? We love talking about the hard stuff. We always kind of tell people it's our job doing counseling with you guys. Like we love you guys. It's our job to break you up. Like it really is. If you survive us, hopefully, because we're gonna dig and poke and prod, because all this is coming out in a year anyways. If we do it, oh well, saved you from some heartache, sounds like. But if you get through it and you're like, ooh, I didn't know that about you, but I can do that. I can live with that. All right. Then we're good. Then you can't say you didn't know. Weird. Didn't plan on going here today. But building, it's all about this building this rich history with God. When you've spent time building a rich history with God, you've got a great foundation for a faithful walk now and also a blessed future. Because we're building our understanding, and we're building this walk of obedience where we're saying yes to God. We're saying yes to God over and over and over again. I'm going to read through this. I could have picked 100 examples out of Scripture. I picked one of David came to mind immediately because he had a rich history with God. And so I just picked one of it. We'll just read it. Psalm 116, a couple slides of that. Listen to David talking about his history with God and his right now. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. Past tense. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. Hold on. I will call on his name as long as... Wait a minute. He's looking at his past and he's saying, nope, this is going to guide my present and my future. Because I've built this history with God. I know who he is. I know how he works. You know, we don't know everything about him, but I know how he loves me. The cords of death entangled me, past tense. The anguish of the grave came over me, past tense. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Listen, then I called on the name of the Lord, past tense. I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. Ooh, present tense. The Lord is gracious and righteous, full of... Because of what I know about God in the past, I know it right now. Because I know what my walk with God looks like in the past when I walk in obedience. It helps me right now when I'm struggling. Because maybe, unlike me, maybe you guys don't struggle with saying yes to God all the time. Maybe you are pretty imperfect. Good for you. That's not how I roll. I struggle sometimes with the flesh. I struggle, like we were in a meeting the other day, and I just went off, and my wife grabbed my leg, and because I was fired up, and so about 30 seconds later, I apologized, and I said, I'm sorry that your pastor did not have his emotions in check there, and it wasn't about the person, but it was about a situation that was unfair, and I was not being very Christ-like, and they just laughed, and of course, we walked through that, but I don't always get the Jesus response first. But I know, looking backwards, ooh, that was a tough decision, but I said yes to God then. Ooh, I really wanted to do this, but I said no to sin, and I said yes to Jesus. I walked in obedience, and I know how that turned out, right? I've got this rich history of walking and saying yes to God, saying yes to God. He goes on, David goes on and says, the Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, right? Another past tense. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord's been good to you, right? Looking at the past, knowing right now what's going to happen and what's going to happen in the future. For you, Lord, you have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted the Lord, past tense. When I said, I'm greatly afflicted, in my alarm, I said, everyone's a liar. You guys ever had one of those moments? Ah, everyone's like, right? He grumbled. And he ends with this, at least in this section, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? Right? Walking in obedience, saying yes to God on a continual basis keeps our heart open to the Lord. It keeps us recognizing how God's moving in our life. It keeps us out of pitfalls. If we've learned one thing over the last few years, right, it's that the laws of God are for you. They're for your benefit. It's not for, you do the X, Y, and Z, and God's watching to see when you break one of those buggers, because, boy, lightning bolts from heaven are coming. God says, don't do this and do this because he wants you to be blessed. He wants you to keep from being snared and caught and trapped and tricked. And he knows that your heart is, as Gollum would say, tricksy. It's tricksy. It wants to play tricks on us. So back to the verse. Paul said, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now how much more in my absence. So we're building a relationship with God, or history with God, I mean. People are watching. It's important for us to continue to walk out this obedience because people are watching. Statements have been made to Marnie and I that when I think about them, it sends shivers through my spine. And I was thinking this morning, and literally shivers went through my spine. So this is not hyperbole. And I can think of a couple different ones, but one of them was to the effect of, I've never said much. And someone that we know, but we're not real close to, I've never said much, but I've been watching you for about 10 years. And it was in a positive sense, but I'm like, we would never know that. Had that person not ever said that to us, we have no idea. And I know the same is for you. People are watching. They might disagree with you. They might even hate you, but they're watching. Does your life line up with what you're saying, with what the word of God that you're professing? Paul's like, man, you've always obeyed. Keep on obeying. Work out your salvation. Work out this obedience. Keep on doing what you're doing. Third thing that this tells me is that integrity counts. Who you are when no one's watching is the real you. If someone just wants to throw up at that, go ahead. Like I'm with you. The real you is the integrity of who you are when no one's going to find out, when it's under the radar, when you're not going to get caught, and no one can see it. That's when my true character comes out. I feel that. Every time you guys go away, I'm like, I got the house to myself. Like, I can eat whatever I want. I can sit wherever I want. I can do whatever I want. Like, and that's in a funny way, but like that's temptation, isn't it? Anyone that's going to be honest, you're kind of begrudgingly nodding your head right now, that if I'm not going to get caught, what am I going to do? I know. I always think about blood and liver sausage because when my family leaves, then I get to cook blood and liver sausage. Integrity counts. It's a guard for our hearts. God wants us the same through and through, right? How many licks does this take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll Pop? One, two, three, we may never know. Remember the owl commercial back in the day? Our insides shouldn't be different than our outsides, right? When you go buy epoxy countertops or different things, the color runs all the way through. It's not just on the surface, right? We want to make sure that it runs all the way through. We want the Jesus in us to run all the way through, not just on the outside. The last thing that I think about when I look at this passage is that consistency creates this muscle memory effect. I was at the checkout at Bowie Foods yesterday or 2 days ago, and the gal that was checking me out, just wonderful. The last number of times that we've been there, they've been so friendly and so helpful, and she kept turning this, like, I was over here. And she'd do the stuff in the cash register, and she turned this way. Well, I was over here. And she wasn't being mean. She wasn't ignoring me. She normally works on this register. And so she had all, like, whenever she'd finish a transaction, she'd turn to the customer, who's normal, because she's on this register, and the customer's here. But today, she was on this register, and the customer's over here. So she kept doing her things and turning, and no one was there. Like, I was over here. She's got muscle memory. Yep. When you go...
Did you straighten up?
I did not. No, I did not at all. When you go to brush your teeth, do you have to sit and examine, measure the toothbrush with your little, what do you call those things? Thing, micrometer thing. Put your toothpaste, you know, figure out, let's see, do I want to start left, right, or center? Open, shut, top or bottom? How far back do I go? You just do it, right? You've done that 20,000 times. You just, right? When you go to butter your bread, you're not like, I wonder, how does this, right? It's just muscle memory. You just do it. There's so many things that we just do. They're just muscle memory. When you consistently walk in integrity and in obedience, when no one's watching or when I'm in front of a group of people that are critiquing me, when I'm the same through and through, it builds muscle memory. Temptation comes, you're like, no, I'm going to do the right thing. That's what I always do. I just do that. I just do what I always do. I serve the Lord faithfully. That's what I do. I serve the Lord faithfully. That's what I do. Oh, yeah, it's tempting. Absolutely. But that's just what I do. If every time you're... And then you kind of see how close to the edge you can get, right? Man, just serve faithfully. Just obey. Just say yes. Everyone say yes. Yes. Just obey. Yep. God, what do you want me to do? Yes, I'm going to obey. You create this habit. You create this muscle memory in your spirit that you're just like, the next time it comes up, all right, yes. And it's only by the grace of God. Don't get cocky about it. It's God. It's his grace. But it creates this, God's built us that way, that we just, yes, all right, I'm going to do what I need to do. A couple quotes. Bruce Hurt says, Paul stresses not how much the saints at Philippi knew, but how well they obeyed. Did you get that? Paul put the stress on, hey, you guys, you've learned a lot. Well, they did, but he stressed how much they obeyed. He knew that when God measures the character of a man or woman, he puts the tape not around their head to see how much they know, but around their heart to see how well they obey. Come on. Come on. Yes, God. Yes. 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 Ooh, ouch. That stings. Yes. Yep. Yep. That's just what I do. I'm faithful. Not because I'm great. I'm sure not, but yes. I just developed a habit of saying yes to God. Just developed that habit of saying yes to Jesus. I'm obeying. Yes. Yes. John Berry says, obedience is evidence of faith in God. Ow. That is a punch in the gut and so true. Look at the second part of that. And it says, not only have you obeyed, not only in my presence, but now in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. J.L. Duncan says, Philippians 2, 12 through 13 is one of the most important passages in all of the Bible about sanctification. It's a word you guys used this morning, isn't it? Sanctification. Honey, are these my sanctification socks? Right? What does that word mean? Sanctification. No, Jesus is good. Sanctification means, it's a big theological word, but it basically means, like the generic version of it in Greek means to be set apart for its original purpose. So the moments that I'm using... I would probably never do this, but then when I'm using my crescent wrench for a hammer, my crescent wrench in that moment is not sanctified. When you're using a pen to dig the wax out of your ears, your pen is not sanctified in that moment because it's not being set apart what it's originally supposed to be intended and used and created and designed for. So that's the more generic word, and as it's used in Scripture, it's used with that concept in mind, but it's also used in the idea, like our original purpose is to be connected to God, and God is holy. So it says in Hebrews, be holy because he's holy, right? Sanctification is this process of looking like Jesus. Justification is another big word. It means our sins are forgiven and we're made right with God. Sanctification, and every denomination will have just a little different spin on how that happens, but let's just suffice to say you need to look more like Jesus. And as you look more like Jesus, this process that happens until, I don't know, you're dead, as you look more like Jesus, you're being sanctified. You're looking more like Christ. You're acting more like Christ. You're sounding more like Christ. That's what sanctification is. And so this is a kind of a nail it set of verses on being sanctified. So I'm going to quote this same guy again that had that quote. And this is kind of from a sermon of his. So it's a thought that's already in process. And he was talking about how God accepts us. So we all know we're accepted, right? We're loved by God. Amen. Does God love you?
Yes.
Does God accept you?
Yes.
Okay. So in that context, I want to quote J.L. Duncan as he says these things. Paul's teaching is not that God accepts you and therefore no change is necessary in your life. Paul is not saying that God accepts you and therefore it doesn't matter how you live. Paul is saying that God accepts you and therefore change is now possible. Come on. Dave was just talking about the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Ray was talking about it. Linda was talking about that. God in us. Now change is possible. Jesus told he empowered the woman caught in adultery and, you know, said, believe me, whatever, and said, go and sin no more. Like empowered her to walk out of that life. Amen? That's what being sanctified is. So here's a verse that someone's not going to be happy with how I explain this, no matter how I say it. So that's all right. I'm okay with that because I'm really excited about the thought behind this. So continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Has anyone ever wondered, like, that seems like is that really consistent with what Paul is teaching in other spots? Because aren't we saved by grace? I thought, what is he really telling us here? Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Warren Wiersbe, who I quote a lot, says this, work out your salvation does not suggest work for your own salvation. To begin with, Paul is writing to people who are already saints, which means they have trusted Christ and have been set apart for him. He's not saying work to be saved. He's saying work out this salvation. Another guy says, work out here has the sense of bringing to completion. It's not a matter of working for salvation. We could never do that. The very word, I love, that's why I included this quote, was this second paragraph here. The very word salvation, which means rescue, signifies that we cannot save ourselves. Like, if we can work this out on our own, there's no reason to be saved because we don't need a rescuer. The fact is, I'm hopelessly lost. You're hopelessly lost. The world is hopelessly lost without a savior, without Jesus to rescue us. We are as lost as the proverbial goose in a fog, right? But we can't do that. But we can and must live lives that show God's saving power. It reveals. We walk in this obedience. The idea is this. Anyone familiar with this store? Has anyone heard of IKEA before? Okay, a few of you. IKEA is very famous. If you are on social media at all, you'll see IKEA memes once in a while. Sometimes they'll show like a pile of sawdust and bought my wife a new headboard from IKEA, right? The idea is some assembly required. We've got some friends that they had some custom cabinets done and they also got some IKEA cabinets, right? They had to, when you bring them home, they don't quite look like cabinets yet. They look a lot more like something you get from the lumberyard. Your table, your couch, whatever you get from IKEA, generally, there's probably some exceptions, but generally it needs some, so you need to call Irv and say, I need some help here. Slot A and part B and tab C, I don't know what to do with all those things. So there's some assembly required. So this is a terrible example, but it's the best I've got. And I don't know, I'm the only pastor that's here right now. So I'm the one preaching, but imagine that this salvation is from IKEA. Did you build the IKEA store? Yes or no? You don't know that. You did not build the IKEA store. You're scared. You're scared to answer anything right now. I feel like I'm on a rampage here. You did not build the IKEA store, okay? Let's say that someone bought you a new kitchen. Okay? They just bought you a new kitchen from IKEA. Wow. Because times are tough right now. Right, John? I mean, things, materials have gone through the roof. It is expensive right now. So someone decides that they're going to go into IKEA and they're going to plop down a check for $30,000 and buy you a new kitchen. And let's just say, for argument's sake, that you don't have $30,000 and you're like, wow, that is really cool. Someone bought me a new kitchen, but it's from IKEA. And they make great stuff, but there's a catch. Some assembly required. So now you get in your little minivan or your truck with the trailer on it, and you drive to IKEA, and the people at IKEA are very helpful, and they've got the order there at the front desk, and the guy helps you pick everything, and you load it up in your trailer, and you did nothing. The guy helped you load it in your trailer. Someone else paid for it, something you couldn't have managed on your own, and you drive up to your house with your brand new kitchen. Now, your neighbor, because you have awesome neighbors, he comes in and Alan loads it in the house. Right? Now your kitchen is sitting on your bare kitchen floor. Because for some reason you don't have cabinets yet. I don't know what you've been doing with all your vegetables, but they're not in your cupboards. So you've got a new set of kitchen cabinets in your kitchen sitting on the floor. And you're like, God hath provided. And then you go sit in your easy chair and you go on with your life. And about 27 minutes later, your wife comes in and says, honey, and you say, yes, dear, what are you doing? Sitting here enjoying my new kitchen. Why? What are you doing? Her idea of what's going on in that moment is way different than what your idea is of what's going on in that moment. Husbands, that's just a little free piece of advice. That's going to happen often. What is she expecting out of this moment? She's expecting some assembly required, right? Yes, and my wife could certainly put stuff together. That's actually what would happen in our house. Marnie's like, you're not telling the story right. You would sit in your chair and I would put the stuff together. But someone would put the stuff together because there's some assembly required. Now, I'm not at all suggesting that God did something on the cross and now it's up to you to, like, that's why I said this example falls apart. But if it could give us, as a parable, kind of an insight to what's going on, you can't afford those cabinets. You can't go, I don't know where the closest IKEA is, Sioux Falls or the city's probably, I don't know if Sioux Falls even has one. You can't get there on your own, you need the truck and the trailer, right? I don't know if you can load them all yourself, but there's all of this grace that was given to you, right? All of these gifts, all of this enablement, all of this empowering, all of this help. But then if we just come and we plop it in the kitchen and we don't assemble it, we don't get to enjoy the benefits. And in fact, it's not even really, it's technically a kitchen, but there's some assembly required. And in our walk with Christ, there's some assembly required. How many of you, now this is a great place for all of you to say yes. How many of you look more like Jesus now than you did, when you first got saved? Hopefully, was it right? Some assembly required. Now, God is doing the work, but we have to come into agreement with him. And that's this idea that Paul was having here is, you can't do it all. You have to have God. It's got to be God. But God can't do it all because you have to agree. You have to partner with God to do this. So, Warren Wiersbe says, again, the verb work out carries the meaning of work to full completion, as working out a problem in mathematics. And Robert Leitner says this, both divine enablement and human responsibility are involved in getting God's work done. Believers are partners with God, laboring together with him. The verb works in verse 13 means energizes or provides enablement. God makes his own both willing and desirous to do his work. It's about divine partnership. Divine partnership. There isn't a thing you can do on your own. But there's a moment where God runs out and he's like, I can't do any more on my end. It's the partnership of heaven and earth. It's the partnership of God and man. It's the partnership of grace and obedience. It's the partnership of faith and works. It's what God has done, but it's my response to it. It's what God's done. Really fast, we're going to just hit a couple more verses. Look at this, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Like, there's this idea that seems to conflict, but it doesn't at all. God's the one energizing. He's the one doing all of the helping. He's the one writing the check. He's the one plugging in the power source. We have to say yes. We have to, or we don't see the result in our life. Romans 1, 5 through 6 says, through him we received grace and apostleship to call the Gentiles to obedience. Grace for obedience. Wait a minute. Which one is it? Is it God does it or is it we obey? Answer is yes. God does it and we say yes and we obey. We walk it out. We work it out. That's the working out that God does. Romans 15 says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. Who did it? Christ did. Through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. Wait a minute. There's this grace and this obedience. I know we're flying through these scriptures, but I goofed around with the boys too long. Jesus said in John 5, Jesus gave them this answer, very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. John 15 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, Jesus said. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. All through scripture, you see this. All through scripture, you see, hey, Israel, the Lord's going to lead you into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they're like, yes. And then they did dumb stuff. And then they're like, yes, again. And then they did more dumb stuff. And then finally, they're like, yes, we're going in. And God's like, I'm going before you, preparing the land. And they get in there, and guess what they had to do? Fight giants, kick people out, face their fears, right? Like, wait a minute. Was God doing it, or were they doing it? Yes. There's this divine partnership between God and us. James 2, you guys know these verses. So faith, there's two different verses, 17 and 26 out of chapter 2. So faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Let me get to the crux of this in James 2, 22. Listen, watch this. Look at this. Watch. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. His faith was made complete by what he did. Our works are this completion of what God's stirring and starting in our heart. Now, you can be on the one side of the thing and you're like, you know what? God's just going to have to do it. God, it's all, you know, God does it, you know, and that's accurate. That's true. Are we being obedient to his word, though? Are we doing what he's called us to do? Are we giving him an opening to do that in our life? Or you're on this other side, and I'll tell you what, I'm just going to go do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to get it done. I'm going to accomplish it. Yeah, and we might pray on, you know, every third Thursday because we owe it to God to give him a little high five or whatever. God, look at how good I've been for you. Both of those are inaccurate pictures of what we want to be seeing. We're looking for this communion of heaven and earth. I say, yes, Lord. He says, hey, listen to my voice. Come be near to me. Let me love on you. Walk with me. Look into my word. Let my word get in you. And then you just say yes. And you do your part. Just do your part. Say yes. A couple more. We're just about done. Gene Getz says, we see a divine balance that permeates scripture. Man's human responsibility blended with God's divine resources. Last two slides here. And it's back to our verses in Philippians. We're supposed to work out our salvation, but it's God who works in you. Work out your salvation, but it's God that works in you. So you need to do your working, but it's God that's the one that's working. It's this divine tension that you're going to find between so many concepts in the scripture. Well, this sounds opposite of this. Just trust me, dig a little deeper, you'll find more. It seems like they're absolute opposites. And there's a tension that's held. And when, remember, this is a little theological tool, a little hermeneutics tool. When you find a contradiction in Scripture, dig in a little more. Because it's revealing something that's beyond the obvious there. And so we're supposed to work out. But wait, it's God that works in. Wait, what? Just let that just hang in tension. It's the kingdom of God. It's now, it's not yet. The kingdom of God has not come yet. But yet it has come. It's now, right? It's all of these things that they sound opposite. And they're both true. Because there's a greater revelation of what's going on behind that. And that's what's happening in these verses. So as we close today, it is God who works in you. Oh, wait, let's read the rest of that. To will and to act according to fulfill his good purpose. God has good purposes for you. God has good plans for you. God has good works for you. God has good future for you. God has good insight for you. God has good wisdom for you. And he's working in you to bring his plans to fruition in your life. If you say yes to his will, he's got more than you ever dreamt. He's so good. He'll steer you away from pitfalls and he'll lead you into his kingdom. So that's my word for today. Sorry for being so distracted, Dave. God's working in you. Don't ever think that it's all you. And don't ever think that you don't need to put the IKEA kitchen together, right? We need to partner with God. We need to develop this habit of obedience, saying yes to God. Yes, yes. I'm not just reading my devotion so God feels happy about my life. I'm in the Word of God every day to find out what the Lord is stirring my heart for so I can say, yes, I'll go do that. Yes. Yes. God, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the richness of the work that you're doing in our lives, God. Lord, we know we didn't start it. We can't finish it. Help us, whatever our capacity is, to just say yes, to agree, to walk in obedience, just as Paul commanded the Philippian church, to keep walking that out, to keep working it out. Lord, we know with fear and trembling, you are the one that does it. Lord, we can't add or subtract anything from you, God. You are true God. Help us to serve you well and make the name of Jesus famous. We bless you today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.